Standing and take out your Bibles. This morning we're changing gears a little bit. I mentioned it in our announcements at Sunday school. This evening, Tim Beecham is beginning a series in 1 Peter preaching. I had been preaching in the evening through the Apostles' Creed and preaching in Titus in the mornings. But while Tim is going to preach the series in the evenings, I'm going to switch my Apostles' Creed sermons to the morning and finish that series, and then we'll go back to Titus once I do that. So we're looking at the last part of the Apostles' Creed this morning, beginning there. And we'll begin with a number of texts of Scripture, beginning with Genesis 1. And we're going to move quickly through these. Genesis 1:1, this is the holy, inerrant Word of God. Give it now your full attention. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We'll turn to the Psalms now, to Psalm 139. At verse 4, David writes, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Let's continue on in the Old Testament to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. The Lord speaking through the prophet in verse 24. "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers and you shall be my people and I will be your God." You may be seated. And if you'll keep your Bibles, we'll continue in the New Testament. John 14. John 14 at verse 15. Jesus speaking, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Also in John's Gospel, chapter 16, at verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And then in Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the chapter. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And dropping down to verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes. The great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then finally, from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, at verse 13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." And then down in verse 26, Paul continues, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Thus far, God's holy word. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. We thank you for this special revelation, this wonderful means of grace, whereby, God, we are instructed in all of your holy ways, the truth that you reveal to us regarding yourself, regarding us, regarding, Lord, our great need for Christ as Savior and Lord. We thank you for the glorious revelation of the gospel throughout all of Holy Scripture. And we pray even today as we continue to think about the Apostles' Creed and what we confess as believers, the truths that are referred to in this ancient confession and creed. We pray that it would help us to be truly thankful for all of the wonderful truth given to us in Holy Scripture regarding who you are and we are before you. We ask now that you would bless us in this time of worship as we consider your word and the confession that we make before you. For Christ's sake, amen. I'm going to begin this morning, don't be shocked by this, but I'm going to begin with a little audio intro. It's very short, so I just want you to listen here for a second. Thank you for bearing with those. These musical compositions, you may have recognized a couple of them or all of them, but we could have picked some others. But these musical compositions, they might represent what goes through your minds or the minds of most Christians when they think about the Holy Spirit. Or as he was known to an earlier age, the Holy Ghost. The topic and the study of the Spirit of God tends to evoke thoughts or feelings of mystery or secrecy or perhaps even the paranormal, even strange psychic sensations or extrasensory perceptions, or especially, as I was trying to represent in those pieces of music, mystical phenomena. In our culture and language, the words spirit and ghost have been widely used in regard to immaterial realities. Synonyms for disembodied souls or apparitions. In fact, there's an entire genre of literature that is steeped in superstitions regarding ghouls and ghosts and poltergeists and hauntings and vampires and werewolves and demonic possessions and exorcisms. In fact, Hollywood has capitalized on this interest and fascination with the immaterial, adding all kinds of weirdness and eeriness to the unseen spirit world. And so you wind up with a kind of Twilight Zone, X-Files mentality about things spiritual. Now this morning in the Apostles' Creed, we confess our belief in things spiritual as we turn to the third person of the Trinity, whom we know as the Holy Spirit, also designated in Scripture the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of life. It used to be when theologians taught about the Holy Spirit that he was referred to often as the forgotten person of the Godhead. But with the contemporary growth of Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement, The Holy Spirit, you know, has now become famous. He was moved into the spotlight to share the stage and the glory of those he has supposedly turned into spiritual superstars and guardians and masters of the supernatural. Now, in light of the Bible's emphasis, the question remains whether or not the Spirit's popularity is, in fact, the Spirit's preference. Does the Holy Spirit desire more front page attention, more glamour or publicity, or is His will more subdued, to be known for sure, not forgotten, but to be known as the producer, the director, the one off stage, behind the lights, whose purpose and greatest joy is to keep the light focused on the one for whom and around whom the entire script was written, our Lord Jesus. Now, in this regard, although probably not intentional, the Apostles' Creed hints at the proper proportion. The second and largest section of the Creed that we've just finished in the evenings, you know, concerns the second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in describing Christ's person and work, the Creed employs 10 lines. Now, as we turn our attention to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit gets only 1 line. I believe in the Holy Spirit. He is really only recognized or identified, and there's no further input regarding His person and work. He gets 1/10 the attention Christ receives in the Creed. Now, it's safe to say there's absolutely no jealousy or envy on the Spirit's part, for this really is as it should be. He willingly, having been sent from the Father and the Son into the world in a new and powerful way, after Christ's ascension and session, He willingly assumes a subordinate role in terms of attention. Yet He is actively, powerfully, tirelessly at work in the world and in the hearts and lives of God's people, applying Christ's finished work to the elect, building and strengthening the church, hastening the day when Christ will return to judge the world and consummate history to the glory of the Father. There is no question in terms of sheer biblical data or information that the Holy Spirit also comes in third there. It is because of this minimum amount of input concerning the Spirit that He remains more mysterious, or perhaps we ought to say simply less familiar to us than the Father and the Son. Now again, that is no accident, but according to the perfect desire and design of God. Now in terms of our relating to God and our comprehending His self-revelation for His pleasure and glory, our focal point is on the incarnate Christ, the one who shows us how to love and serve the Father, trusting in His provision and protection. Christ's aim on earth was not to glorify Himself, but to do the will of His Father, to serve in the Father's name to give his life as a ransom for many who would then, in gratitude and praise, love the Father by living faithful and fruitful lives in obedience to him. Christ came to glorify, to magnify the Father in the way that he carried out his self-sacrificing mission of salvation. Now, in an analogous way, the Holy Spirit has now been sent to complete his mission and his role in our redemption. And like Christ had been, he now is present with and in the church, not carrying out his own will or speaking on his own authority, but testifying and clarifying the will of Christ and the word of Christ, bringing to remembrance all that Christ taught while he was in the flesh. Jesus says, he, the Spirit of truth, will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. So the Spirit is not here in the world and in the church to promote or to elevate his own glory, but the glory of Christ. And the sure sign of a truly Spirit-filled or Spirit-led church is a church that is Christ-centered. A church that preaches Christ and exalts Christ. A church that is preeminently preoccupied with the person and work of Christ. Not a church that is Holy Ghost engrossed. And churches that promote Holy Spirit hysteria are in fact grossly out of step with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's passion is Christ's promotion and his praise, not his own. And though we recognize this self-effacing role regarding the ministry and the mission of the Holy Spirit, that does not mean that we neglect to honor him or give him the praise and glory he deserves as the divine person he is. The Holy Spirit is truly God. And as the Nicene Creed, a creed that comes along after the Apostles' Creed, declared, the Holy Spirit is one person of the Godhead who is equal, the Nicene Creed says, equal in glory and majesty, being co-eternal with the Father and the Son. He is uncreated, incomprehensible, almighty God and Lord, and is to be worshipped in unity with the Father and the Son. He is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it, not a force, but a person, a divine person, who in union with the Father and Son is the God of our salvation. We are baptized into the name of His name, as well as the Father's and the Son's name. We are not, we cannot enter heaven. We cannot be saved. We cannot be forgiven of our sin. We cannot become children of God, redeemed, transformed into servants of righteousness. We cannot be born again without the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. Now, studying the person and work of the Holy Spirit, that is called pneumatology, P-N-E-U, from that Greek word you're familiar with, for spirit, pneuma. And we're familiar with this term in English, in our words, pneumatic, like a pneumatic drill or a piece of equipment which uses what for power? Air, right. Air pressure driving those tools. Or perhaps our word pneumonia, which is a disease of the lungs, our breathing organs, ones that capture air for us. But pneuma is not only this Greek word for spirit, but also this notion, as I've said there, of air or breath or wind. And that is precisely, you remember, how Jesus described the Holy Spirit to Nicodemus in John 3. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God in Genesis 2 breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being, a soul. Our very existence, our breathing and living, day by day, is by the Spirit of life, the Spirit of God, who is the breath, the air of life. And that same Spirit who imparts life to our physical material bodies, Jesus is teaching Nicodemus, that same Spirit must breathe spiritual life into us, must give us a new life, a second birth, if we would see God and enter His kingdom. Only those born again or anew, born from above by the Spirit of God, can or will have eternal life. The blessings of eternity in God's presence. Now that life-giving work of the Spirit, that cannot be controlled or manipulated or predicted by men. He, like the wind, comes and goes as He pleases. And only by His awesome power are sinners, dead in their sins, reborn, regenerated, and given new life in Christ. You cannot see Him coming, but you can definitely see where He has been. We are very familiar with that phenomenon. Just like the wind in Amarillo. You may not see the wind itself, but you see the effects. You see the results. You know how awesome and powerful it can be. A tornado on the ground leaves a path. That is how the Spirit works. He blows, He goes where He pleases, powerfully applying what Christ has done for us to us. And Christ's depiction of the Spirit as a mighty rushing wind, that was not new, but that was a continuation of the Old Testament's view of the Spirit. Because pneuma in Greek translates ruach in Hebrew. Also a word that means air or breath or wind. Yet also is their word for Spirit. Now the most extensive teaching about the Spirit in the New Testament is from the lips of Christ Himself. Particularly in John's Gospel, John 14 through 16. And Jesus teaches us there that He and the Father will send the Spirit after Christ's ascension to implement the saving work that Christ has accomplished for the elect. The Spirit, like a mighty wind, rushes into the world at Pentecost, indwelling the church, and begins His powerful work of regenerating the lost, gathering the elect from the nations, And not only does he mysteriously blow where he pleases, convicting men of sin, confronting them with God's judgment, and converting them by his gracious regenerating power, but he continues a ministry of kindness and comfort in the church. A ministry of comfort. Jesus calls him another comforter. Our counselor. He is the one who indwells us throughout this life and keeps us gently, consistently, like a wonderfully refreshing, cool breeze, carrying us to Christ, urging, encouraging us, pushing us, pulling us with firm yet tender tugs to Christ, our sovereign Lord and Master, whose finished work is your only hope, and whose righteous, holy life is your only goal, your truly attainable goal, by the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you and empowers you to love and to serve and to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, O Spirit of God, we rejoice this morning as we give this brief attention to the wonderful, glorious work that you have already accomplished and that you are continuing to do in us as those who have been brought to Christ, focusing our lives, our faith upon Christ by your gracious work in us, your indwelling and regenerating work that gives us that faith and ability to trust in Christ, the only provision for lost and helpless sinners. Oh, Spirit, we thank you that you came and that you have submitted to do the work that the Father and the Son have given you to do. Building up the church, even now, strengthening us to walk faithfully after Christ, our glorious Master and Lord. We pray you continue that work in us. And Lord, that we will give you all of the glory for this wonderful work of redemption, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray in your most hallowed name. Amen.